Now that is a really good testimony. My daughter just said that her one-year-old, Delilah, as we were praying, she was bowing her head and praying. And she said, she's doing it right now. No, Delilah, we're not praying no more, baby. Oh, she is heaven sent. Look at that smile. Oh, boy. God is so good to us. Amen? He really is. And today I want you to open up your hymnals to a special hymn for our final hymn. It's number 264 in your hymnal. And for those of you who are able, we'll stand for our final hymn. How beautiful heaven must be. Oh, what a great old hymn of the faith. And how I love the words. We're going to sing all four of 264. Indeed, how beautiful heaven must be. Oh, yes, indeedy. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We read of a beautiful heaven prepared for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. Amen. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest all the way. How beautiful heaven must be. Third, I'm longing to go to fair haven, to be with the happy and free, to spend the long ages in singing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Oh yeah. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Listen now. The angels so sweetly singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. Everybody, how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Oh, oh yeah, please be seated, church. Oh, I love singing that hymn and thinking about our heavenly home. It's going to be fabulous, folks. We have no idea The Bible says, "I hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him."
1 Corinthians chapter 2,
indeed. So good, that passage. And imagine what it's going to be like. I'm kind of glad that we have to wait, you know, to see it all. Because that causes us to live by faith, not by sight. Well, folks, we have our guest preacher back this week, Brother Scott Harriman. And he informs me that's a three-part series, so we'll have him one more week. And it's his teaching is on the impossibility of evolution. A much-needed teaching today for our young people who are lied to by the satanic teaching of evolution to Darwinism in the school systems. And they know no better because that's what they're taught. We need to teach them right. Amen? And so, Brother Scott, you come, and we look forward to another blessed time of learning from God's Word concerning this all-important topic. Pulpit is yours, my friend.
Okay, I'm Scott Harriman for Creation Science 101, Part 2. A few weeks back, I elaborated over the impossibility of naturalistic evolution and how it's a ridiculous theory, and there are those who still adhere to it because they're just terrified they're being a god. Okay, this is one of the most scientific statements in the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Amen.
Creation itself is a triune, just like God. You have time, space, matter. If you have matter, you have to have space to put it. And you have to have, you know, if you have space and matter, you have to have a time. When does it happen? So time, you have past, present, future, space, height, width, depth. Matter takes three forms, solid, liquid, gas. If you want to get technical about plasma, but we're not going to get into that right now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the philosophies that refutes atheism. There is a God. Polytheism. There is one God. Evolution, he created all things. Pantheism, he is separate and distinct from his creation. I was talking to one girl on the phone. She says, "I'm God, you're God, everything's God." I go, "No. If God is everything in general, he's nothing in particular." I have to refute that. I disagree. Refute means to prove wrong. One of the stupid questions that's often asked is, could God make a rock bigger than he can lift? The universe is composed of time, space, matter. He could have made entirely of matter. In which case, there would be no space to move in which case, nothing would matter. All right. There are those who wish to embrace, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, but I think God used evolution. The Bible's way of describing how everything got here is diametrically opposed to how evolution describes everything got here. The evolutionary theory says stars before the earth. The Bible says earth before the stars. Evolution says life started in the water. Bible said life starts on land with plants. Evolution says animals before birds. Bible says birds before animals. Evolution says sun before the plants. Bible says plants before the sun. And most importantly, evolution says death brought forth man. Well, the Bible says man brought forth all the death into this world. Man's sin and disobedience, unfortunately, put a death sentence upon all of creation. That's why it says in Romans, all of creation groaneth and waiteth for the redemption. Christ's death on the cross was to pay back all the damage that sin done. That includes to the planet itself, all life forms, all biospheres, everything on the planet. I'm going over some compromises that evolutionary Laodicean compromises that people have. That there's no reason not to believe the Bible when it says that he created everything in 6 days. He said 6 days in stutter. A lot of people like to believe in the gap theory. This assumes uniformitalism, that everything is as it was and everything is now as it was then. Okay, then please explain to me why there's she-cells on top of mountains. Okay, there are none now. Okay, that was caused by a catastrophe, Noah's flood. Okay, God would not pronounce his creation very good, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, on top of trillions and trillions of dead bones. That wouldn't make any sense. The day-age theory, the word yom appears many times in the Bible. It means a 24-hour solar day, not eons of time. Besides, the plants made on day three would have to wait a million or more years for the sunlight to get to them on the fourth day. That's crazy. They need that sunlight the very next day for photosynthesis. Plants need sunlight. They need a yellow sun at just the right distance to produce photosynthesize, and they're the complex self-replicating food source for the rest of the animal kingdom. That's the food for the animal kingdom. Natural evolution. I elaborated earlier how stupid this is. Denies there is a God and the universe is self-existent in all its complexity. Well, I'll just quote Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Yeah, that means you, Dawkins. Theistic evolution. God would not use such a cruel and wasteful process in which to bring forth his creation. That would make God the author of death. That's untrue. Man is what brought forth death by his disobedience. For us and Adam all die. Even so, Christ shall be made alive. Even so, in Christ, we should be made alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22. All right. We're going to, day number one, I'm going to go over the 6 days of creation. Okay. Our finely tuned planet. People don't have a clue how the anthropic principle, the suffix anthro means man. The earth and the solar system universe are finely tuned for man to exist. Things have to be just right or they're not going to work. The sun is just the right color and distance. If it's red or blue, you wouldn't have photosynthesis and plants wouldn't be able to replicate. There'd be no food source. If the sun was 1% closer, the oceans would boil up. That's trouble. 1% further away, everything would freeze. And then our moon, if it was bigger or closer, we'd have enormous tidal waves. Now, the tidal waves are very important. They cleanse the earth. It's almost like a vacuum cleaner. It's important for the ocean. It's even important for life on the land. So if it's smaller, no tides or winds, things would overheat. So it's very important that we have our moon. And we have the largest proportion of moon to our planet. The moon is 400 times closer and smaller than the sun. There's a perfect ratio size difference. And our planet is the only planet in the solar system. There's 176 moons in the solar system, and only our planet is capable of a lunar eclipse. The Earth itself, it would 10% bigger, there'd be too much gravity, and that also would produce too much ammonia and methane. Life could not exist if it was 10% smaller. The atmosphere would lose too much water. That would be a problem. So it's the Earth is just the right size, just the right distance from the sun. The moon is just the right distance from the Earth. Earth's rotation, if it increased, would produce temperatures too great. Decrease, wind velocities would be too great, and there'd be violent storms. Okay. 23 tilt, this Earth tilts at a 23 degree axis. That's perfect for seasons. If that tilt was off, the poles would be too cold, and the equator would get too warm, and that would mess everything up. It would be horrible. Oxygen is exactly at 20% less. There'd be no life. More too combustible. When I say less, the larger life forms, such as man and the higher life forms, bacteria perhaps would be able to exist on a little bit less air, but that would mess things up. Earth's magnetic field. Less, no protection from the sun. More severe magnetic storms. So the Earth is just the right size, just the right distance. The right distance from the moon. The moon and the sun cooperate perfectly. The oxygen, the soil, the tilt of the Earth. Christopher Hutchins, he says the most compelling evidence for an argument for God was the fine-tuning of the Earth and how everything is just right for survival on planet Earth. Okay, I have a diagram here. Okay. In the beginning, initially, God created the earth. There was a canopy surrounding the earth. Mm. Okay, there wasn't rain. Okay, there was a mist coming up from. Okay, and this mist came from a subterranean belt of water that came around the earth, beneath the earth's crust. Mm. And the pressure from the soil caused the water squirt. You know, like you go to a supermarket, they have like mist on the vegetables. Well, this mist encompassed the earth, okay? This mist is what watered the plants. Mm. There's no need for rain or snow or anything like that. And then we have the canopy, which blocks out the ultraviolet light. Mm. And things are just the right perfect distance. That's design. That's screen's design right there. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, later on, that canopy had to come down. But I'll get into that later. Oh, real quick. Okay. And, okay, all right. You notice that it says in the Bible that the earth is a ball of water. Okay. Now, if Earth is a ball of water in deep space with no sun, you'd think it would be a snowball. Why do you suppose there's a ball of water? It'd have to have some temperature. It'd have to have some warmth. Even though there's no sun or stars, okay, the reason it was liquid water because all the light energy and electromagnetic energy was much closer and much more compressed. So the heat energy, okay, even though the sun wasn't there, gave warmth to the Earth and it kept it in a liquid state. Okay, that energy expanded and crystallized on the fourth day and became our sun and our stars and other planets. But all the matter and energy necessary for our solar system and our universe was there on day one. Okay. Day two, God devised the waters, making the upper atmosphere. We have six layers of atmosphere underneath a canopy, which blocks out the ozone, which all that ultraviolet heat coming down from the sun. But there's a purpose. God gives a purpose for that, okay? Ozone protects us by blocking out ultraviolet light, which otherwise would fry us. I mean, we would die. Just enough of that light comes in, though, to keep the algae population under control. Otherwise, they would just expand out of control. That ultraviolet kills the algae. And it's like we need so much algae and no more. Day three, God creates all plant life, trees, land, and vegetation. Plant life draws us carbon dioxide and produces oxygen. Otherwise, animal life, humans, it wouldn't be possible to breathe. So vegetation gives us food, oxygen to breathe. We got pine trees, weeping willows, oak trees, redwood, palm trees, all the flowers, all the fruits, all the vegetables, nutrients, and vitamins coming from the soil. The soil water ratio is just right. Most of the water from the flood came from underneath the Earth's crust. And like I said, elaborate before, the mist came up and it watered all the plants. Every filthy by mist from the ground sprang up from being under pressure. Plants technically are not alive in the sense that we are. They don't have the nephesh, the breath of life. They don't have blood. They are a complex, self-replicating food source that feeds animals and us. So they have body. Plants have body. I mean, animals have body and soul. Man is body, soul, spirit. He is a triune being. Day number four. And God made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, Genesis 1:16. He says the stars also. Everybody makes a big deal about the stars. The sun and the moon have a perfect size distance ratio, 400 to 1, like I elaborated before. We are the only planet that does that. There's a lot of volcanic activity on some of the other moons, like Io, Jupiter. But what's fascinating and incredible, that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand and all the seashores of all the beaches. Take all the sand on this planet, every grain of sand, there are at least as many stars or more in the universe. With such a vast number of stars in the universe, why is only one planet with life on it? I always wondered that. And it's like, when I first heard that, it disappointed me. I got disappointed. But then when I thought about it logically, we are under the law of sin and death, and we need redemption. If Jesus died for us, how many more times would he have to die? Would he have to die many, many more times for other races? And if they were perfect and they need redemption, why then would he waste his time redeeming us? So it says in the Bible he died once and for all. So I think it's the evolutionists, they press it with a SETI, search for extraterrestrial intelligence. They're lonely. We're in this mud ball alone in the universe. There's got to be someone out there. But what the creationists understand, the evolutionists don't understand, is that we have God. We got billions and billions of his angels. Don't forget. Each star has a unique composition and orbit and configuration. That's why we have constellations. You look at the sky, you see all these constellations. If everything started with a big bang, how do you get order from an explosion? How do you get these constellations? There are several constellations in the sky. That's design. Hello. And I elaborated before that all the light, heat, energy was densely packed together and expanded. And it says in the universe expands like a garment. It says in Isaiah, it expands like a garment, which if you extrapolate further back, it was closer together. Yeah. And the light was hitting us, and light was actually faster earlier. if man has the power to speed up and slow down light, how much easier for God? So people say, well, if the creation is only 6,000-7,000 years ago, then how do we see light from stars a billion light years away? Well, apparently light was faster in the beginning. Plus the stars were closer. All right, now we get to day five. Creation of birds and sea life. God filled the earth with all kinds of different birds and ocean life. The great whales, which can weigh in excess of 150 tons, killer whales, dolphins, porpoises, sea lions, sharks of all kinds, all different beautifully colored fish, jellyfish, sea turtles, trilobites, which have an extremely complex eye, octopus, squid, seagoing reptiles, like the Elmosaurus with a long neck, and Kronosaurus, kind of shaped like a crocodile with fins. I believe that to be the Leviathan. One ridiculous story that evolutionists have is that whales walk on land because they have tiny vestigial legs. The tiny little vestigial legs, that indicates that at one point in time they were walking the land. No, they use that for reproduction. The snake actually has tiny legs they'd latch onto and use for sexual reproduction. No, the whale didn't evolve from a fish, reptile, mammal, and it became a cow-like creature and then decided, I'm going to go back in the water. So I slowly slipped back into the water and their hoofs became fins. That didn't happen, folks. The whale was always a whale. The air is filled with all different kinds of birds of all sizes, shapes, and colors. Look at flamingos gathered together by a lake just at sunset. See how beautiful that is. If you don't see creation in that, I can't help you. The thing about birds is a lot of them have homing devices and they know where to go for the winter and stuff. No one teaches them that. That's God-given. That's instinct. How do they know exactly where to go, how to build a nest, and exactly that? No one actually teaches them how to do that. I believe all birds, including even the ostrich, the penguin, the mammals, bats, even though if they're not birds, they fly, and the flying reptiles, pterodactyls, were also created on day five. And to get this about water, water is actually alive when frozen solid, then in liquid form. If it weren't that way, life would not be possible on Earth. There's so many contingencies about... It's incredible, the design that you see in all of nature, let alone living organisms. In day six, animals, insects, and man, all land-dwelling creatures were made on day six. Each kind can only reproduce after its kind. This is said 10 times in chapter 2. Kinds don't cross over. Each kind has specific genetic traits which are incompatible with other kinds. Try like taking two books, cut both books in half. Okay, so you got four pieces. Now take that one book and collaborate with another book. You can't call that a book. That's just a bunch of words. It'd be nonsense. Mm-hmm. Every creature has its own DNA. Look at DNA as a book of information for every creature. Mm-hmm. It has to line up or it's not going to work. There's variation in each kind for adaption. Take a Rubik's Cube, for example. You can twist and turn and have millions of different variations, but you always get the same number of cubes, and that's how it is with DNA. We have no upward linear genetic progression. We have the kinds, the created kinds, and variation within them. We have less kinds now, but more variation within the kinds that are left. And if you notice the fossil record, okay, things were different before the flood. Okay, it says in 1 Peter, the world that then was perished being overflooded by water. There's a different world. They had way more oxygen, greater air pressure, more land mass. These creatures grew to enormous size. Okay, now all their representatives now have shrunk. How is that evolution? You go and see insects, they're like 10 times bigger. Dragonfly has a 3-foot wingspan. Now they're like not even 6 inches. How's that evolution? Okay. Each time we dig up a fossil, there's one kind. It's either a fish, a bird, a dog, a cat, an insect. It's not half one thing, half another thing. We never see that. We've been digging up fossils for 150 years. A billion fossils. We haven't found the transitional form, and they're still clinging to this dead theory.
No missing links.
Yeah, I get missing links. I get links at the supermarket when I have them with, I have them with my pancakes, my links. There's your links. God made on the sixth day all the hoofed animals, deer, elk, moose, horse, camel, all the apes and monkeys, all the big cats, the elephants, the mastodons, the mammoths, all the reptiles, like crocodiles, alligators, tortoises, the dinosaur kind, of which the behemoth is one. Now, You think this is ridiculous? Dinosaurs don't live with people. Everybody knows dinosaurs lived a million years ago. These people are out there talking. That's ridiculous. Okay, then why do we have fossil footprints of man and dinosaur crossing over? Why is it we find mummified dinosaur remains with the flesh still intact? How's flesh going to last millions of years? Okay? Recent creation, global flood. Thank you. We have over a million different insects which can build complex structures. Almost as complex as the stuff we have. And they have tiny, tiny brains. Again, God gives them this instinct. Could not explain it by evolution. I come to man, the crown of God's creation. What can I say about Adam? I asked one man what Adam looked like. His reply is that he looked better than Arnold Schwarzenegger. Okay. I asked another college-educated man if Adam were walking down the street. If anybody saw him, would they notice anything different about him? He said, yeah, he'd be about 15 feet tall. I go, what? Okay. Man is a triune creature, which I elaborated over early. When God made Adam, he broke the mold. We are genetically deteriorating from Adam. When he made the decision to sin, the fall, the curse, and we all fell inside him. And every generation has succession, has genetically deteriorated. Which is entropy, which is the exact opposite of evolution. His IQ must have went right off the chart. I'm going to speculate. I can't give you exact numbers, but I would guess that he's at least 10 times smarter than any man alive today.
Wow.
Seriously. I mean, that's a modest assumption. Take a guy's IQ is like 200. It says in the Wilmington Study Guide to the Bible that it was 1,000 times greater than any man alive. I know we're incredibly stupid. Just look at the streets, all the people doing drugs. Is that smart? No. Okay. Drinking drugs, all that stuff. It's like Satan wants us to dummy up and be stupid to keep our minds off opportunity. Keep taking drugs. Keep drinking. Yep. Okay. Keep snorting and all this and that. And keep your mind off eternity.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want you asking these four questions. Who am I? Where am I from? Why am I here? Where am I going? How complex is DNA? It took 15 universities, 20 years, and $3 billion to read one strand of DNA. But that came about by random chance. Yeah, right. Okay. All right. To illustrate the complexity and magnitude of the information contained in a human cell, consider the following. It has been estimated there are 10 to 160th power exponential bits of information in all the non-living molecular matter and systems on planet Earth. That's 10 followed by 160 zeros. That's how complex the long-living matter is. Now, if you expand that to the universe, it goes up to 170. Okay? You expand that to the entire universe, entire energy systems of the entire universe, that's 10 to the 235th power. That's extremely complex. Okay, but when we come to living things, the smallest protein molecule contains 10 to the 1500th power. That's 10 followed by 1500 zeros. That's just a protein molecule. A single strand of E. coli bacteria. 10 by 7 million zeros. A human cell? Now get this. 10 followed by 20 billion zeros. The human body is by far a billion times more. Your body, you look at somebody walking down the street, that person is a billion times more complex than anything else, any other non-living matter in the universe. That is staggering. All the organs in your body are perfectly designed to do their job even after 6,000 or so years of genetic entropy. Mm-hmm. After hundreds of generations, each person today inherits thousands of mutations that Adam and Eve and their children never had. Again, Romans 8:22. It's a wonder we still function with all we're breaking down so fast. It's incredible. But I believe in creation with all my heart. I believe when God took 6 days, he was taking his time and setting a pattern for us. Even a 6 day week, 7 day week, the Russians about 100 years ago tried to make a 5 day week. It failed miserably. We all have a 6 day week, 24 hours, 6 days a week. Isn't that funny? That just fits in with everything. Everybody has a 7 day week. No one taught us that. It was from the beginning. Oh, as far as man's intelligence, writings from thousands of years ago are more complex than they are now. They had batteries back then, even.
Was that a stone?
Yep, they made batteries. Well, kids, that's my lesson for the week. But everything screams design. I don't know how anybody could think everything came from nothing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to share creation. Perhaps there's someone out in the audience that believes in evolution, or they have questions or doubts. And if they have any chance of, if they have any questions, they can direct them at me. I'd be more than happy to answer any kind of question anyone would have. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I didn't show you my drawing. Whoops, sorry. I got the drawing. I didn't show
you. All right, people. Let's grab our hymnals for a closing hymn. Oh, wow. Look at that. You drew that?
Correct.
You got to show that to them.
I did.
Look at that. That is amazing, Scott. Yeah, you got some artistic ability in you.
That's good. I just drew this out of my head. I didn't look at nothing.
That's God given, man. Look at that. That's amazing.
I did this out of my head.
Oh, my. That is amazing. Let me tell you. That's a gift of God right there. Okay, folks, for our final hymn, I'd ask you all. Matter of fact, don't even need your hymnals for this one. He is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I'm so glad that our God is Lord of the universe. The universe which He created. Yeah. From the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's my King, He's my King. He is risen from the dead, and He's my King. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All glory, praise be to God. Thank Him for His grace and for the knowledge of His Word that teaches us who made it all. I love the phrase that Scott kept using throughout his message last time as well, divine design. He says it screams divine design. No one in their right mind can deny that. Brother Scott, dismiss us in prayer, and we'll look forward to next week on our final episode.
Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to share and glorify your word, Lord, to teach. It's a privilege and an honor to teach, Lord, and if one person learns from it, I've done my job well. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.